Many thanks to Brad and Brian for the readings. I appreciate you doing that. And as I said before, I'd be willing to part with a lot of shekels in order to have a voice like Brian's. Leviticus 26 is all about the covenant. The covenant occurs 8 times in the chapter. The whole chapter is about the covenant between God and his people. The people promise to give their exclusive loyalty and worship to God. And they promise to keep all his commandments. God promises to be their God and to make them his special possession. In the first 13 verses of the chapter that we did not hear read this morning, God tells the Israelites about the blessings which would be theirs if they keep the covenant and keep his commandments. If they do these things, God says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. But in the next 26 verses, which we did hear read, God lays out what he will do to the Israelites if they do not keep his commands and violate his covenant. Now, as Brad was reading all those verses from Leviticus 26, perhaps you were thinking, wow, that is a real downer. Why did we have to listen to all those things about how God was going to punish his people? What a depressing Good Friday service this has turned out to be. Well, if that was what you were thinking as we heard all those verses, that's great. That was exactly what I intended to happen. On the night he was betrayed, our Lord took bread, broke it, and gave it to the apostles. Then he took the cup and gave it to them, and he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, one of the ways in which a covenant between two parties was ratified is that an animal, a lamb or a calf, would be slaughtered and its blood poured out. The blood was symbolic of an oath the parties of the covenant would make. In essence, each party was saying, if I fail to keep the covenant to which I have sworn, may my blood be shed like the blood of this calf. That was what Jesus was doing in the upper room that night. He was entering into a new covenant with his followers. But there was no blood of a calf or a lamb. There was only the wine. And Jesus declared that the wine was symbolic of his own blood. The covenant was ratified symbolically that night with the wine in the cup that Jesus distributed to his apostles. But it was ratified in reality the next day when Jesus was beaten, scourged, and crucified, and his blood was shed to establish the new covenant in that blood. But Jesus did not only say that the new covenant was being established in his blood, but he also drew upon something else in Leviticus, the sacrifices. When a person failed to keep God's commandments or they violated the covenant they had sworn to keep, they could obtain pardon and forgiveness for what they had done by bringing a sacrifice. The sacrificial animal would be slaughtered, its blood sprinkled on the altar, and they would be declared forgiven of their sins and for their violation of the covenant. So Jesus did not only say that his blood would be shed to establish the covenant, he also said that his blood would be shed for the forgiveness of sins for those who failed to keep his commandments and keep the covenant. Now, as we all know, Jesus was sinless. He never broke any of his Father's commandments. He never violated the covenant. Rather, his blood was shed for his apostles. Jesus declared that the curse of the covenant, the curse that was supposed to fall on those who violated the covenant, would fall on him. Indeed, that very night, the apostles who entered into the covenant with him would flee away and abandon him and deny him. Peter even going so far as to say that he never knew him. And then, the next day, Jesus shed his blood on the cross that even for those sins of abandoning him, they might be forgiven. And of course, not only the apostles, but for all those who over the last 2,000 years have come to God and cried out, "O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And God, in his grace and mercy, has forgiven those sins, but not without a cost. Jesus, in an incredible act of grace and mercy, called the curse of the covenant on himself. As Paul tells us in Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The curse of the covenant was terror. Christ was struck by terror in the Garden of Gethsemane, his sweat becoming like drops of blood. The curse of the covenant was wasting disease. Christ took up our infirmities and bore our diseases in his own body on the cross. The curse of the covenant was being beset by enemies. Christ was arrested by his enemies and as well betrayed by his friends. The curse of the covenant was being sapped of strength. As Paul tells us, Christ was crucified in weakness. The curse of the covenant was the sky hardening like bronze, prayers turned away, being abandoned by God. On the cross, Christ cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" The curse of the covenant was being surrounded by vicious wild beasts. Psalm 22 portrays the Christ as one who was surrounded metaphorically by bulls, lions, dogs, wild oxen. The curse of the covenant was that of facing the avenging sword. Christ declared that God's avenging sword had come against him. The curse of the covenant was that of having no home, being uprooted, cast out as an exile. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He was practically an exile among his own people. He was delivered over to the Gentiles, the foreigners, and crucified outside the city gates. In just a few moments, we are going to take part in the Lord's Supper. We are going to renew the covenant vows we made when we were baptized, to put the old ways of sin behind us, to renounce the hidden works of darkness, and to arise from the baptismal waters to live a new life pleasing to God. And yet, we know full well that we have many times broken those vows. Still, the Lord commands us to come and take part in this covenantal meal. As we come forward to eat of the bread and to drink from the cup, let us remember that we are coming to a banquet table of great delights, one at which we are unworthy to sit. We are, spiritually speaking, the ones whom the master of the banquet has invited to come. Those in the streets and alleys of the town, in the highways and the hedges. We are the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. We have no right to come, but the blood of Christ has cleansed us from our sins, our rebellion, our failure to live up to the demands of the covenant. And yet, he invites us to come and share in the feast. When I and my family lived in Philadelphia for a number of years before we came here to Canada, we attended a small church, Maple Glen Bible Fellowship Church. And once a month, like we do here, we held a communion service, usually in the evening service. And there was a regular hymn we sang at that service. The title of the hymn is, "How Sweet and Awful is the Place." Now, the word "awful" was not intended to mean something bad, but something awe-inspiring. So let me recite just two verses of that hymn to you here. How sweet and awful or awesome is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, "Lord, why am I a guest? Why have I been invited to come to this Lord's Supper, sinful though I am?" And the answer to that question is simply because Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Amen.